started a series 3 weeks ago. This is the third lesson in a series on apologetics that follows 5 years and 213 lessons on Romans. But those of you who hadn't been here for a little while, you thought we'd never finish. We did. And I don't know how long this will take. I haven't put time limits on this. But the study of apologetics, the study of why we believe what we believe, I think is a very important thing. Christians give lip service to a lot of things. Prayer, for instance. Oh, the power of prayer. We believe in prayer. And when we get sick or have some need, we pray more. But if you studied prayer, I think you'd pray more. I honestly believe that through this study that we can increase our faith, that you can believe God more than you did before we started this series. I might mention that we're having a website built. Somebody asked me last week that was just a guest here, said, I'd like to hear more of this. And I said, I'm going to sell tapes with an autographed glossy 8x10 picture of me for $100 if you'll just give your offering. And that'll be seed money, and God will give you thousands of dollars back. And I'm going to get a tent and travel. And I have to get my hair longer, I think, to do that. But we're having a website built for the Chapel of the Good Shepherd. And I don't know how soon, and we'll be able to put these on podcasts there. We'll also have CDs available. And I got the bill for that this week, and if any of you would like to donate, you can. our text would have to be from our scriptures that we read. In the beginning was God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, from Genesis 1:1-3. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, incredibly important scripture, let there be light. And there was light. And so what we're going to deal with today really is the first and second laws of thermodynamics and the general theory of relativity from Einstein. That probably won't help you much. We're going to talk about the fact that Earth, the universe, and everything that is had a beginning. And if it had a beginning, the basis of science is the law of causality, as they say. Scientists are looking for what caused that. And then they have all sorts of formulas and theories. But the essence of the study of science is what caused that. Can we understand it and grasp it? And so the premise for today is, if the universe had a beginning, it had to have a cause. If it had a beginning, does it have an ending? We're going to talk about that a little bit. And I'll try not to. I couldn't overwhelm you with scientific stuff. I won the science award in my high school. I didn't understand much science, but I had a good friend, Dick Drury, who's a head of ophthalmology for a hospital in Memphis. Dick understood science, and so he and I studied together, and I said, I don't get it. He'd say, well, let me explain it to you. And he'd explained it to me well. And I got the science award, and he didn't. It was one of those first times in life that I remember walking up on stage and getting that and thinking, life is unfair. And he glared at me, as he should, because he got it, and I didn't. So is the Genesis account believable? If it's not believable, again, we said there is a theistic worldview, which says there's a God who caused things. There's a pantheistic worldview that says God's in everything. He's everywhere. There's an agnostic or atheist worldview. An atheist says there is no God, and an agnostic says, I'm clueless. That probably is an overstatement, but so if you're an atheist, I say it requires far more faith to not believe than to believe. It requires the faith to say, when the earth is here, the universe is here, and we get it. But it just happened. Now, in the last 100 years, the Big Bang Theory has basically been accepted by science. There are a few people who, because of philosophical persuasion, I would almost say religious persuasion, don't want to believe it. But by and large, it has credibility today. In 1916, Albert Einstein postulated his general theory of relativity, which means the universe is not eternal. Up until that point, most theories had said the universe had just always been. And you, as a part of your faith, have got to decide what started this, where's it going? Remember, we're traveling through space at 1,000,000 miles an hour around the sun. The sun's traveling through the Milky Way galaxy at 1,000,000 miles an hour. We're going to go almost 2,000,000 miles during this chapel service this morning. What started us on this journey? Where does this journey end? What is your worldview? You only have three real good choices. One, theistic. There's a God who caused it. Pantheistic. There's God is just in flowers and trees in the sky. Me. And Hinduism is pantheistic. And there's atheistic. There is no God. Certainly can't prove that. That would require a lot of faith because you can't prove a negative. But Einstein said the universe is not eternal. His calculations showed that it had a definite beginning to time, matter, and space. And it was interesting, he called his theory irritating. He said, this irritates me that this might be true. Now, it's a theory in 1916. In fact, it was so irritating that he built in a mathematical fudge factor that we won't go into. In 1919, a British cosmologist, you have to distinguish between cosmologists and cosmetologists. One does hair, the other does the universe. A cosmologist named Albert Eddington proved the general theory of relativity. He said it's general relativity is true, and had some proof. We're not going to go into that. In 1922, a Dutch astronomer, his name was, I think, Wilhelm de Sitter. That's close. He proved that the universe was expanding. And I say proved, it was accepted in 1922. And in 1927, Edward Hubble, Hubble Space Telescope, famed now, observed that the universe is expanding. If we got into how did that happen, it's called a red shift in astronomy, that things are moving and things are moving away. His conclusion, and I quote, every observable galaxy is moving away from us. And he was at the Mount Wilson Observatory, the biggest observatory in the world at that time. Einstein had resisted his own theory up till that point. And then I found a quote from him at about this time when he said, now I want to know how God created the world. It had a beginning. If it had a beginning, it had to have something that caused it, the law of causality, as they say. And so what we're going to talk about for just a few minutes this morning is the cosmological argument for the existence of God, that there was a God who created. The three principles in that. One, everything that has a beginning has a cause. That's accepted. If it had a beginning, it had a cause. Okay, two, the universe had a beginning. Okay, three, therefore the universe has a cause. So let's see where we go with that and see what we can do. This law of causality is a very fundamental principle in science. I don't think any scientist would disagree with it. And science is in search of those causes. What caused that? And in the universe, the principle is nothing happens without a cause, cause and effect. In the Big Bang Theory, modern scientists say that the universe had a beginning and then an ending is logical. And so I want to talk about the second law of thermodynamics. And again, I got the science award, but some of you who are scientists can fix this later. Just don't interrupt me now. It would be really... I have 55 pages of material printed off today to try to explain the second law of thermodynamics. So we're in trouble. If any of you were counting on lunch, just forget it. Let me read you what... This is why science is hard. The second law of thermodynamics is an expression of the tendency that over time, differences in temperature, pressure, and chemical potentials equilibrate in isolated physical systems. Got it? Gets worse. From the state of thermodynamic equilibrium, the law deduced the principles of the increase of entropy and explains the phenomenon of the irreversibility of nature. The second law declares the impossibility of machines that generate usable energy from the abundant internal energy of nature by a process called perpetual motion of the second kind. It's expressed in many different ways. The first formulation credited to a French scientist, Carnot, in 1824. The law is usually stated in physical terms of impossible processes. In classical thermodynamics, the second law is a basic postulate applicable to any system involving measurable heat transfer, which in statistical thermodynamics, the second law is a consequence of unitarity in quantum theory. Okay. Let's move on. I read and read and read on this. I think I can explain it in terms that I understand, and I hope they're true. The first law of thermodynamics is that there is no destructibility of energy. Thermo is heat, is what we're dealing with, heat, light. So basically, the first law is going to say... that you don't destroy energy. And again, so this goes back to Einstein's energy, E equals MC squared. But if it's indestructible, the second law says that it's tending to move from order to disorder, from together to not together, to randomness. A couple of quotes that the universe is basically just running down. A quote, maybe you'll believe those guys. The first law of thermodynamics is the belief in the indestructibility of energy, and the universal dissipation of energy is the second law, leading to diffusion of heat, cessation of useful motion or work, and the exhaustion of potential energy through the material universe, while clarifying the view that the consequences for the universe as a whole is that it's dying. Okay. So if you take these two laws, it says that the universe had this burst of energy, this light, heat, and that heat moves to cold, unless you're a refrigerator. You can change things with mechanical processes. But by and large, what we see in the universe today is heat is moving to where there's no heat. And so the hypothesis, with some pretty good truth, is that the universe was wound up, a clock, and it's winding down. It had a beginning, and this energy that it had was indestructible. But since that energy, we see it now, that it's expanding, everything moving away from everything else. Heat is moving to where there is no heat. Space is even expanding. And the result is the universe will end in a heat death. Now, when that happens, I read a little about that, and nobody knows, and we don't know how much mass there is in the universe anyway. But scientists today have to agree that there was a beginning to heat and light. And there's no better explanation than let there be light. Because if that just happened, if you could rewind the video of the universe, and in some ways we can with telescopes, because we're seeing things that happened tens of millions of years ago in terms of light years and so forth now. But if we could just rewind again today, we've taken a ballpoint pen and we've put dots on a balloon and we're blowing it up. And everything is moving away from everything else. Black holes are the exception to that, and we're not going to explain those to you today. But that being the case, the amount of heat was finite, and it's being used up, not in the sense of destruction, but in the sense of movement. And the time would come when there would be no more heat available. Everything would just get to absolute zero, and a cold death would be the conclusion there. So the first law says it's indestructible. The second law says it's moving toward disorder. And you can't bring order back from that disorder. So it's leading to the clock running down. The Big Bang is the best conclusion today of what happened. The universe is like a flashlight that's left on. And sooner or later, the batteries use up all their energy and there's nothing happening. So the universe is becoming less ordered. Then we have to ask the question, where did the original order come from? And if we could just go back in time, pull everything back together to, you know, the size of our galaxy, to the size of a football field, to the size of a shoebox, to the size of a pen, you get to nothing. Now, you have to accept the fact today that there was a time, and time is not even the right word, because time, matter, and space are mutually dependent upon each other. You can't have one without the other two. There was a time when there was no time. And that's why Genesis says, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. But if we could just go back with this reverse video, there was no time. There was no motion. Time is the measurement of motion. There was no motion. There wasn't anything. There was nothing. Nothing is defined, not very scientific, as no thing. There was nothing. Next week, we're going to go back and say, who created God? And I've got 20 minutes to explain that to you. But there was nothing but God. There was just nothing. There was a supreme being. There was supreme. He wasn't over anything. He was over everything, but there wasn't anything. And that'll give you a headache. And then from nothing, there was something. And it was a universe. And we can't imagine the magnitude of this explosion. Things have been written, books are written about the first third of a second and how fast things would have been moving. And this expanding universe, not only expanding into empty space, but space itself was expanding. There was time now. But there was no before the Big Bang, because there was nothing. So the atheist has got to say, okay, here's my theory about how that happened. But how are you going to come up with a theory about how there was no thing, nothing, no matter, no time, no space, and then there was? And those theories just get, they require far more faith than believing in creation, I'll tell you. There was no science before the Big Bang, so atheists can't come up with scientific explanations for the Big Bang. Before that, there was no science as such. So atheists must believe that the universe came from nothing, caused by nothing. Okay, leap of faith. There's more evidence that the universe had a beginning. Some of that evidence is radiation. And I'll try to run through this quickly. In 1865, Bell Labs in Homedale, New Jersey, detected by accident anywhere that they pointed a radio telescope, they were detecting strange radiation. They thought it was bird droppings, okay? So they go out and clean their telescope, their radio telescope, and it's still there. And that led to two guys getting a Nobel Prize for discovering this accidental theory of what's called cosmic background radiation. It's everywhere. And then they started postulating that if there had been a Big Bang, there would have to be ripples in this, and they began to look for those ripples. And here's Robert Jastrow, who's the head of Mount Wilson Observatory. He was the founder of the Goddard Space Institute under NASA. And he's an atheist. He says he's an agnostic, but he really writes at times that he doesn't believe in God. And when they discovered these ripples that proved that things were matter in these ripples had to be precise in order for galaxies to form down to one part to 100,000 parts. And here's what Jastrow wrote after that. No other explanation other than the Big Bang has been found for this fireball radiation. At the present time, the Big Bang theory has no competitors. In 1989, a satellite was launched to look for these ripples and discover more background radiation. 1992, they found precise ripples in this. And Jastrow continued to write about it in a book called The Astronomer and God. The project leader for that satellite launch in 89 and then wrote his findings in 92 was a guy named George Smoot. And Smoot said, if you're religious, it's like looking at God. This radiation explained things. Stephen Hawking, an atheist, Cambridge, said this is the most important discovery of the century, if not of all time, because it proves, and we're obviously not going to go into great detail, that there was a Big Bang and there was a beginning of things, and this Big Bang was very precise. Again, it had to be exact down to one part per 100,000. Smoot calls it the fingerprints of the maker. Really interesting. So Einstein's theory of general relativity it verified, I didn't know what this meant, to 5 decimal points. So it's been proven over time, proves that there's an absolute beginning to time, space, and matter. But it also demands that they're interdependent. You couldn't have had time without space and matter. You couldn't have had matter without space and time. You can't have one without the other two. So there's no longer any question that the universe had a beginning. What if questioning mind wants to know, and you've been reading the National Enquirer, what you want to know is where did this beginning come from? What caused this? And Christians have an answer. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, and it's so interesting that written thousands of years ago, it would not contradict science today when Moses, if he wrote that, we assume he did, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Isn't it interesting how scientifically that speaks? Jastrow, I want to quote him again. He said, astronomers have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation, that there are supernatural forces at work is now, I think, scientifically a proven fact. So what do you believe? I just can't get to, and it just happened one day. Nothing caused it. There's no purpose in it. I know saying there's a God is a stretch. I understand that's still going to require a little leap of faith here. Always been, always will be, existed outside of time. And, of course, the Bible even says there will come a time when time will be no more. Because if there's no motion, there's no measurement of time. But if you want an explanation, where do you go? What do you look for other than a beginning with a cause? And if an atheist has to say, okay, there was a beginning, but nothing caused it, it just violates all principles of science at that point. Because we've got to look for what caused that, if you're into science at all. That's a really brief view of what's called the cosmological argument for the existence of God. One of the foundational arguments for the existence of God is the ontological argument for the existence of God by a French philosopher named Descartes. Complicated. We're not going to do that. I think this is a better argument that the universe had a beginning. If it had a beginning, it had to have a cause, and we've got to look for that. And even though I can't prove that there's a God, I can prove that there was a beginning, and you've got to look for a cause, and nothing, it's a double negative, nothing could have not caused that. That just would be mind-blowing. There's nothing, there's no thing, there's no matter, there's no space, there's no time, and then there's an explosion. And there's matter everywhere, and it's precise, and galaxies are forming. The universe is expanding, and we've got time, space, and matter. And then you've got to deal with it's finite, and it's running down. And all the heat is moving away from where it's hot to where it's cold, and space is expanding. But this universe is not eternal. So that's what ancient philosophers just simply said. It's always been, our illustration was, Christians believe, theists believe, that there's a beautiful painting that's the universe, and there was a painter. Pantheists believe there's a painting, and there's no painter. Atheists would have to say, well, the universe exists, but there was no cause to it. Again, it's just illogical to try to prove the negative. When somebody says, I believe there's no God. I've even had people say, I know there's no God. And I want to say, you're defying principles of logic here. You can't know what doesn't exist. You can't know that. You can have faith that nothing caused it, but you can't know it. And I have to have faith in, okay, where does science lead me? And I'm telling you, science would lead me to the conclusion that there was a creator, a maker of the universe, and that he started this with, let there be light. And there was light. And now you can spend the afternoon maybe at home discussing Einstein, general relativity, the first law of thermodynamics, the second law of thermodynamics. Talk to people on elevators about it. They'll be excited to hear what you've got to say. Oh, I believe there's a God. I'm so glad I do. I'm glad I know him. I see his fingerprints in the world. We're going to continue to talk about where those fingerprints show up. And next week, talk about what evidence is there for this God, in the sense of, we'll just stretch your minds a little, who made God? And you'll just have to take that by faith. Okay, we're going to receive communion this morning as we do every Sunday. This incredible God of the universe who made all things has a character. Personality is almost too little a word, but he is something. He has an essence. He is probably not even the right word to describe this supreme being of the universe. But we have no, we have to do that in our finite words. God is love. Is that not incredible? God could have been when you see dictators in this world who set up their little kingdoms, mean, cruel, horrible, punishing, torturing, self-aggrandizement, greedy. Our God is a God of love. And he created this universe for one purpose, and that was to express that love. He wants you to know he created man high enough to get it. He wants a relationship with you. And so he created the universe so you could know who he is. And for you to really know him, he had to allow for sin and evil. Because the best way to show love is through forgiveness. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so he created this message, best given from a cross, that says, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. You chose to disobey. You're rebellious in your hearts. And I set a system of laws up that you couldn't keep. The law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. And he sent Christ to say, I'm going to pay the debt you couldn't pay. He made a covenant between the Father and the Son. And you're included if you're in Christ. And you get there by faith. And what we celebrate with communion is that this creator of the universe, Almighty Father, Most Heavenly God, this incredible being, wrapped himself in flesh, the name Emmanuel, God with us. And he came and paid a price for our sins that we could not pay, and reconciled us to God in a way that now we can be seated with him at the right hand of the Father, and he ever lives to make intercession for us. And he's gone to prepare a place for us that where he is, we can be always. That's what we celebrate with communion. Your obligation to that this morning is to prepare your hearts for that by just once again thanking him for what he's done, asking him to forgive you of your sins because he's paid the price for them, and reconciling yourself to God by saying, I believe that your death was sufficient for my needs, and forgive me for self-righteousness and sins of omission and commission. We're going to give you a few moments to prepare your hearts in prayer. Hear our prayers, Lord. Thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ, that we can know what you're like in our terms. Thank you for coming to save us. Forgive us our sins. Reveal yourself to us through your word, through your world, till we know you better. Increase our faith. With your heads bowed, I'd like to pray a corporate prayer for us that leads us to the communion table today. Let your faith and your hearts just agree with mine in these ancient words from the Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have done those things which we ought not to have done, and we have not done those things which we ought to have done. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare thou those who confess their faults. Restore thou those who are penitent according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Let's stand. What I'd like you to do is come forward, get a cup and a piece of bread, then just stand up here real close and we'll all take together. This is the common meal of the church. All churches have communion in some kind of way. Sometimes spaced out, sometimes every Sunday. But this is a covenant meal representing blood, the body of Christ. And what it says is that God took responsibility for your situation. He's a holy God. He is a great God. How great he is, we sang. How big he is, we just don't get. But he created so we could know his love. Love just being the fuel of the universe. And what he wants us to know today, Jesus said, as often as you do this, remember me. He wants us to, just pretty simple, I love you. The new covenant is in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33. He'll write his laws in your heart, you know. And it gets even better. He remembers your sins no more. And that's what we celebrate today with this. In the upper room in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, Jesus took a loaf of bread, broke it, blessed it, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body. It's broken for you." Then he took a cup. He blessed it. He said, "This is the New Testament." That's that covenant. "In my blood, as often as you do this, remember me." Father, as we come to the end of this little chapel service, we thank you that we can call you Father. We don't grasp your infinity your finiteness. We don't get it. Our minds go as far as they'll go, and we reach the ceiling of our intelligence, and we just have to stop and say, we understand Jesus. We understand a heart that would send a son to take our place. And we celebrate that today. We ask that you let us leave here clothed in your robes of righteousness, sanctified by your Holy Spirit, and prepared to live our lives in a way that would glorify you. Show us how to do that best. Let us be salt and light to the world as we go from here. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. David Cox has got our dismissal blessing today. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.